think that's it. I have a word I want to read to you that I believe God gave me on the 13th of January during my prayer time. You know, the 21-day prayer vigil that we had where we tried to pray around the clock. And it was between 2 and 3 in the morning, my time that I prayed. And this is what I wrote down. I don't usually journal. Some people journal. They write every time they pray. They write down what, and it's a good idea to do that. It just so happened that I had a piece of paper laying there, and this was one of the times that God spoke something to me. And I wrote it down. I did not share it with anybody. I shared it briefly with you 2 weeks ago, just what I remembered in my mind. I want to read the whole thing to you because I really believe that God is doing this already in the church this year, more actively in 1998 than I've ever seen it happen before. And I want you to be aware of it so that you can pray about it and ask God, just be open to it. Just some of the testimonies that were shared this morning about restoration. God is restoring things, and this is what I felt the Lord say to me. Let this be the year of reversals. This will be a year of restorations when aliens, those who have been alienated, are restored to the church. And I believe he meant alienated from God and alienated from people. A year when broken homes will be restored. A year when broken relationships will be restored. When the new things will outnumber the old, and the face of the church will be lifted, and the church will have a new face and a new look that represents and reflects the face of her husband, the Lord Jesus. The Lord will make room for us so we can be fruitful in the land. And I think what he meant by that was the church itself. The Lord will make room for the church, not just us specifically, but for all of us. So the message that I have, the sermon that I have today is about restoration. And what I want us to see more than anything else in our lives is that God has been restoring us all along. He's always been restoring. He's working toward redemption and restoration and reconciliation, those three R words. And as we were in prayer this morning in the prayer room, I God spoke an impression in my mind, and the impression was, you are a church under construction. And the sign, I think we should have a sign sometimes over our door, you know, this church is under construction. And you know, God is doing a work here. God is doing. He's the carpenter. He's the builder. He's the creator, and he's the one who is building and establishing what you see before your eyes. If you've been here since this church began, and at the outset of this church, or whenever you came in between, you've seen him do things in this church. It hasn't been Jay or myself or any of the other people who've been involved. It's been God. It's been God all along. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's restoring. And the last time that I preached to you, I preached about the schemes and the wiles of the devil. And I said, I'm not emphasizing the enemy, but I want you to be aware of what the enemy is trying to do to you and to me. He's trying to steal things from us. And that was the first thing I said. He's come to steal your peace. He wants to steal the peace that you have, and he wants to kill. These are words of Jesus. Jesus said the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And then the last part of that verse is, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. That's John 10:10. And I want to focus on the last part of that, okay? Today. The enemy comes, listen to this, the enemy comes to steal your peace, to kill your faith, and to destroy your relationship with God. What the enemy wanted from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned the first time was he wanted to destroy the precious, perfect relationship that existed between man and God. He came to destroy that relationship. That's what he wanted to do. And he accomplished a lot of that in the Garden of Eden. Now, let's read a couple verses in the Bible. The first one is Genesis 2:9. Second one I already quoted to you. And the third one is 1 John 5:11 and 12. Genesis 2, verse 9. Okay? Right in the beginning of the Bible, in the second chapter, verse 9. This is the story of creation. First two chapters of Genesis talks about the creation of everything, God's creation. And out of the ground, the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then John 10:10, Jesus said, the enemy comes, the thief comes, to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I want to talk to you about life today. I want to talk to you about abundant life today. How many of you here today think that you're living an abundant life? How many of you think you're living an abundant life? An abundant life. There's a few of us here at least. I'm glad that you're living an abundant life. Okay. I'm glad that you put your hands up, because you know that means that by faith you believe that your life is abundant and that you're thanking God for that abundant life. Now those of you who didn't put your hand up, I don't want you to feel bad, because there's another side to the story. The abundant life that Jesus was talking about in verse 10 of John 10, John chapter 10. That abundant life is a life where all your needs are met. Okay? Every one of them. Where you are fulfilled in every area of your life, the sphere of your life, the sphere that your life takes in, you're fulfilled in every area of your life. Okay? Mentally, physically, spiritually, financially, you're totally fulfilled. That's the abundant life Jesus is talking about. He's saying that abundant life, he means that there's absolutely nothing. There is absolutely nothing missing in your life. Okay? And he's saying that your relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father is perfect. It's perfect. There's no room for error. It's intimate. You have an ongoing two-way relationship with God where you and he get together as father and child, and where he ministers to you regularly, and where he speaks to you, and there are no obstructions between you and him. The voice of God is heard clearly every day by you, every morning when you rise, every day throughout the day. God walks with you and talks to you and ministers to you, and there's nothing between you and him that obstructs you. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. You are in perfect oneness with God. You never face disappointment. You never face discouragement. You never face despair. You never face shame. You never face guilt. You never feel condemned. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. Right. Now, you're going to tell me, well, Ken, I think that's about impossible in this life. And you may be right. You may be right. But I tell you, don't think that, because I honestly believe that we get to perfection on the other side of eternity, and that we'll reach that perfection. But that is the life that Jesus brought to us. I want you to know that. That's the life that, and God is moving you and restoring you to that life. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that moment, and even before that, God has been working on you since the outset, from the time that you were made. God made you to love you. He made you to call you his child, no matter whether you are or whether you aren't today. God made you to call you his child. He made you to love you as a child. And he loves you today as a child. And you know, his purpose is to restore the relationship that was lost. And his purpose, Jesus' purpose today, is to give you abundant life. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give you abundant life. It's not, the life that we lead in this world is not the life that God had planned for us initially. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't know that man was going to fall. He knew it. And Jesus Christ was planned from the very outset of all of it. He knew that we were going to need a Savior. He knew that we wouldn't make it on our own. He knew that if he gave us the choice, if He gave us the freedom to choose, He knew that we'd fall. And He was willing to let us do that because He didn't want robots. He doesn't want someone who just gives Him love because God made him that way. And you have to. You don't have a choice. God gives us a choice in this life all along. And He gave Adam and Eve that choice. But it wasn't God's desire to see us fall. And He would have sooner had it the other way around. That's not how it used to be in the garden. You know that? The life that I just talked to you about, I'm going to go back and I'm going to review that to you. Set this over here for now. Adam and Eve's needs in the Garden of Eden were all met. Every one of them. They did not have one single need. They were fulfilled in every area of their lives when they were in the Garden of Eden. They were perfectly fulfilled, mentally, spiritually, physically, financially, if there was a thing as financially. They were perfectly fulfilled. There was absolutely nothing that was missing in their lives in the Garden of Eden. Their relationship with God was perfect. They had an ongoing. God would come and walk with them. They talked to God face to face. There was a relationship with God, and it was like it was creator to creation. It was father to child. And there was a love that existed in the Garden of Eden that we have never tasted fully of. It was perfect oneness between them. Okay? They never faced discouragement. They never faced disappointment. They never faced depression. They never faced shame. They never faced guilt. All those things were not existent in their lives. I got a picture of Adam and Eve when I thought about this, reclining by the campfire. Adam holding Eve in his arms and saying, "Honey, it doesn't get any better than this." And he was right. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says, "And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good." God was satisfied with His creation. He was satisfied with mankind. He was satisfied with the stars and the moon. And all the creation was working in perfect harmony with each other. The whole thing was just folding together and coming about the way God had planned it. I want you to know that ever since the day when Adam and Eve sinned and chose to sin in chapter 3 of Genesis, right in the beginning of the book, ever since that day, there is something missing and there is something wrong in the relationship between God and man. Even today, there is something missing in your relationship and my relationship with God that Adam and Eve had that we don't have today yet. Now, God's working us toward that, and it's available to us, but we don't have it. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are about the creation. Genesis 3, chapter 3, is about the fall of man. But there's something in chapter 3 about the overcoming, the overcoming triumphant one that will come also. And it talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent being at enmity with each other, enemies to each other, fighting and warring and battling, and that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of or step on the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to bite his heel. And that's talking about Jesus. If you look at the references in your Bible, it refers you back to Revelation, where it talks about the Son of God coming. From chapter 3 on, listen to this, folks. You need to hear this one today. From chapter 3 on in the Bible of Genesis, chapter 3 in Genesis, from that moment on, from that time on, do you know what? God is restoring. From that moment on, God is restoring man's relationship with Him. It's His attempts from there on in to restore. Now, there's like a seesaw effect going on in there, but it's God preparing and bringing restoration to a broken relationship. That's what it is. That's how much God loves us. Do you know that? The whole Bible from chapter 3 in Genesis on is a record of God coming and restoring favor between God and man. God has our best interests in mind today, and He wants a relationship with us. God loves us very, very much. That's the difference between the enemy and between God. Our enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But God comes to bring life, abundant life. The enemy is the accuser. God is the comforter. The enemy is negative and God is positive. Listen to that one. I want to ask you a question today. Which stream do you flow in daily? Which stream? Do you flow in the stream of life? Or do you flow in the stream of death daily? Now, you're going to say you flow in the stream of life, but I think I'm going to point out some things to you today that'll indicate that you don't always flow in the stream of life. And what God wants you to do is He wants you to flow in the stream of life. He wants you to enter into the stream that Jesus offers. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. He doesn't want you flowing in the other stream. The more that you enter in to the stream of life, the more difficult will be your stay in this world. I guarantee it. The more that you enter into the stream of life, the better the life will be for you in this world, because God brings life to you. The devil brings death to you. The enemy brings death. Now, we wouldn't purposely do that. We wouldn't purposely enter into the enemy's stream. But unknowingly, we enter in many times a day. I do. I'm just going to talk for myself here. Okay? Adam and Eve made a choice in the garden. Chapter 3. Made a choice. They said, well, you know, we weren't supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but I think we're going to. We're going to eat of it. God gave us the will, to be able to choose. He gave us the freedom of choice, and we're just going to do that today. We're going to partake of that. And we do the same thing. You know, you and I make choices daily, very similar to what Adam and Eve did. Very similar. Because, you know, we look back on the perfection that existed in those days. We look back on the awesome time that Adam and Eve had in the garden and the beauty of everything, and we say, how could they do such a thing? How could you be so dumb? I want to tell you something. We do it too. I'm not calling you dumb, but I'm telling you, we do it too. We do it daily. Where Adam and Eve just did it one time, and, you know, that was it. Are you choosing life, or are you choosing death? Are you choosing the blessing, or are you choosing the curse? This is what Moses wrote. He said in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Too often what we do is we choose death. We don't choose life. We need to purposely choose life, folks. We need to stop choosing death. Let me tell you some things that will bring death to you, okay? Just so we get practical about this thing, so you understand what I'm talking about, the difference between life, and these are just a few things, right? It's death to us. It's death to our spirit that God has placed inside of us, the human spirit I'm talking about. It's death. We speak death to the spirit. And Proverbs 18:14 says that the life of man is in the spirit, is in his spirit. That's where your life is. And if you speak death to your spirit, guess what happens to your body too? It dies. Okay? It's death to you and to me when we are critical of other people. Especially the people who we love. And when we're critical about each other, and when we go around and we say things, we're backbiting them, and when we're criticizing and accusing them, that's death. We're speaking death to our bodies, and we're speaking death to our spirits. When we break confidence of a friend. That's death to us. When someone comes to us and they share their hearts with us, and then we go and we share their hearts with somebody else, that's death. When we complain about life, have you ever complained about life? I can say amen to that. I have. You know what you're doing? You're speaking death to your spirit. It's death to you and to me when we choose not to risk life. You know what I mean by that? When you don't risk life, when you get wounded or you get hurt by somebody and you withdraw into your little shell and you say, I'm never going to come out anymore. That's it. I'm closing up. Nobody's ever going to touch me again. I'm not going to live life anymore. I'm just going to encase myself and guard myself against hurt and against wounding. I want to tell you something. That's a part of life, getting hurt and getting wounded. It is. It's reality, folks. We have to see it. And we can't withdraw when someone hurts us. We've got to continue to press in and go for it. When you choose to not risk life anymore, you're choosing death. It's death to you and to me when you choose not to forgive someone. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they've done. When you choose not to forgive them, you're choosing death and you're speaking death to your spirit. It's death when we curse others. Now, you know, most of us think, well, I don't really do that. I want to tell you something. When you complain about them, that's what you're doing. Whether it's true or not. When you're complaining about them, you're putting a curse on them. Why not sooner just say, you know, God, whenever this guy does this thing, you know, it upsets me. But I'll tell you what, God, I want you to bless that person. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? He said, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those which despitefully use you. Don't complain about them. Pray for them. Bless them. Put blessing on them instead of cursing them. Okay? It's life to you when you're not critical with people. It's life to you when you don't break confidences. It's life to you when you don't complain about life. It's life to you when you risk and are willing to risk life, are willing to trust people again. It's life to you when you forgive people. It's life to you when you don't curse others or when you bless them. All right? So the converse is true. So those are just a few things that we do on a regular basis. Most of us do those things when we go into life. We say, I'm always doing this stuff and I'm always failing. You know, what you're doing when you say that is you're bringing it right on yourself. You're confessing it with your own mouth. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about speaking life to yourself, you know, encouraging yourself. That in the Psalms, David wrote, rise up, soul. And that's what we need to say to ourselves sometimes in the morning when we're tired and we have to get up. In the morning when we don't feel like going to work, when we're bored and we're depressed and we're discouraged, we need to say to ourselves, rise up this morning, soul. Get up and get busy. God is still alive, and He's just as well today as He was yesterday, and He's just as able today as He was yesterday, and His power is great today, just as great as it was yesterday, and He loves you. He loves you with an infinite love, soul, so rise up today and enjoy this day. And you need to choose life every morning, folks. You need to say, God, today I choose life, and I choose you today. I won't back off. I'm going to go in. I'm going to trust life. I'm going to risk life today. Say it to the Lord every morning. Choose Him. Our choices bring death to our spirits, and we don't even know it. It's so subtle. It's so seemingly right. When I say some of the stuff I'm going to say today, a little bit later on, some of the practical things that I have, I got some more practical stuff for you. When I say some of that, you're going to say, well, what's wrong with that? That's what I thought the first time when I heard it. I thought, well, what's wrong with that? You know? Let me tell you, there's a lot wrong because we're choosing, we're making choices. We find ourselves in rough spots in life, and you know what we do? We get angry at God. I've done it. I have done it. I have really been angry at God already in my life. And you know, we get angry because we find ourselves in rough spots. And we say, where are you, God? Don't you know what I'm suffering? Can't you tell what's going on here? What's the matter with you, Lord? John and Paula Sanford said this, to some degree, we are all angry at God and we all are in need of reconciliation. NIV, New International Version of the Bible, in Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's folly, listen to this, folks, a man's folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Do you hear that? Now, ladies, that doesn't leave you out. he's talking about mankind, all right? People's folly ruins their life. Yet their heart rages against God because of that. We make the choice. God gets the blame. All of us are in need of reconciliation. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. If you don't hear anything else of that, listen to this. Be reconciled to God. You know what? Paul's not writing. He mentions that God has already reconciled us through Christ of our sins. He's not talking about being reconciled from sin. He's saying, be reconciled to God. There's something between you and I and God that shouldn't be there. And we need to be willing to let that go. We need to be willing to say, God, remove those blemishes from me. Take away those things from me. Just because you're born again today, just because you're saved today, just because you've received the Holy Spirit and been baptized in water doesn't mean that there's nothing between you and God anymore, because we are sanctified daily, folks. God works at some sins in our life. Nobody has become perfect in their life yet. Now, you're perfect in God's eyes when he looks at you through the blood of Jesus, because that blood covers every sin that you will commit, every sin that you have committed. But there's still some things for you and I to do. If there hadn't have been, he'd have taken us home when he baptized us. Whew, right to heaven. There's some things that we need to work out in our lives, folks. We need to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled means that to return favor with that person, to be reconciled to one, to receive one into favor. God wants to reconcile us. He wants to bring us back to him. He wants to give us favor again, the favor that Adam and Eve had in the garden, that same favor. He wants to give us the relationship that we once had with him. Okay, we did a little thing, and it was just a small thing in our class, our Elijah House class, and I want to bring it to you because of the response that happened that day, and because of the commonality that we share with this same difficulty. So I'm going to get real practical here with you now. And how many of you know the scriptures in John? In John it says that Jesus was before anything was created. First chapter of John, I could read it to you if you'd like. But Jesus existed. Jesus existed before creation. He was there. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, was there. He shared all things with the Father. All things were his. And all things were created through him and for him, it says in the Bible. And so the Spirit of Christ was there. And he knew that he was going to have to come to earth and come into a fleshly body. Can you imagine what he gave up? Can you just imagine, just for a moment, imagine what Jesus had to give up when he came to earth to become a man incarnate, God incarnate in the flesh. Imagine the limitations. He had no limitations when he was in heaven. There were no limitations. All the power that was in heaven was available to him at that time. And yet he was asked to come down and save mankind. That was his heart. He went to the Father and he said, I'll do it. Now, I want you to imagine something. I don't know that this is true, if you know, that this exists or not. I don't know how God makes our personal spirits. I don't know what he does to do that. I don't know if he creates them individually for each one of us or if the personal spirit or our personal spirits existed in heaven beforehand. I don't have any idea. But just suppose today that your personal spirit was in heaven right now and that God or that Jesus came and he said, I want someone to volunteer to give all this up. All this perfection, that the relationship that's here, and to go to the world and to suffer discouragement, disappointment, depression, despair, pain, and probably even death. Well, you will suffer death eventually. Would you do it? Be honest. Would you volunteer? Would you say, you don't have to tell me this, just do this in your mind, all right? Would you say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll do that. Yeah, I'm going to go. I'll be glad to give all this up just to go down there and go through a life of pain and suffering. Where I may never, listen to this. Now, Jesus didn't have to make this choice because he knew that he was going to accomplish what he went for. Where I may never come back. Because the freedom of choice is yours in this life. Would you do it? Would you take that chance? That's the first question. All right. Here's some more. Now listen. Answer these questions as honestly as you can. Okay? If you had the choice, would you choose to live in the same time frame in this century, right now, that, you know, would you choose this century if you had the choice? Would you choose to live at the place where you are right now? And would you choose to have the same date of birth that you had, that you really have? Would you choose to have the family that you have? Would you choose your father and your mother, the same father, the same mother that you had? Would you choose to be a male or a female? Would you choose the gender that you have? Or would you sooner be the other gender? Now, here's one that's a little bit more revealing to us. Would you choose to have the body that you have right now? Would you choose to have the face that you have right now, the facial features? Would you choose to have the mind that you have and the personality that you have? Would you choose all those things? Would you choose those things and say, yep, that's exactly what I want to be like. That's exactly who I want to be. That's what I want my father and my mother to be like. Or would you do like Tim Taylor on Tool Time? Would you tweak it a little bit? Would you say, well, you know, God, I never did have big biceps as a man, so maybe my shoulders ought to be a little bit broader, and maybe my arms ought to be a little bit bigger, and, you know, how about giving me about 3 inches in height, okay, just so I can be a little bit bigger and a little bit more powerful, all right? And if you're a woman, you may say, well, there's some places on my body that I just don't like, and I think I'd like to have them changed today. You know, just give me a little bit nicer figure than what I have. And, you know, I never did like my hair this color. It's getting gray. So how about giving me a permanently righteous color, a permanent pure color, I mean. Permanent pure color, right? Would you do that? Would you tweak it? Now, here's another one. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Are you, now listen to this. Listen to this. Listen and be honest when you answer this. Are you attractive? Are you beautiful? Are you handsome? Now, the men can choose and the women can choose for those. Are you, here's another one, are you desirable? Are you choosable? Are you lovable? Do you like yourself? Do you like yourself? Are there times when you feel sorry for your mate, for what they have to put up with? Okay, we're going to move on to the next one. We're going to move on. I'm making a point here, folks. We're going to move on to the next one. How much do you value life? How much do you value life? Now I know most of us say, oh, man, there's nothing like life. I really would value it. Okay, then let me ask you this. If you had the choice right now, if it didn't affect anybody else, just you, okay, if you had the choice, would you choose to live out the rest of this life, or would you choose to go to heaven? If God would come and say, okay, today's your day if you want it. I'm offering you all this stuff that Adam had and Eve had. You can come right now. Come right now into heaven. You don't have to live out the rest of life. You can just come now. Would you choose to go straight to heaven? Okay. Now, if you answered honestly, let me just ask you some questions here. And this is, you don't have to, you know, I don't want any response out of you. But any negative answers will be very helpful to you today. In other words, saying no isn't necessarily a negative answer. Okay? You know what I'm saying? If you don't want to change anything, you know, that's not a negative answer. Okay? If you said yes to the century that you were born in, to the place and the date and the birth that you were born, to the father and the mother that you were born, to the gender that you have, if you said yes to those, then you're good shape. If you said yes to your body, you know, I'd have the same body, I'd have the same face, I'd have the same personality. I want it all the way it is right now, the same mind. If you said yes to all of those, you're in good shape. If you said that you are not attractive, if you said that you are not beautiful, if you said that you are handsome, you're in trouble. If you said that you are attractive, if you said that you are beautiful, if you said you are handsome, you're okay. If you said you're desirable and you're choosable and you're lovable, you're okay. If you said that you like yourself, you're okay. If you said that you never feel sorry for your mate, you're okay. I want to tell you, anything else, listen to me, folks. I'm serious about this. Anything else is spiritual rebellion against God. Guess who made you? God did. Does the pot say to the potter, why did you make me thus? Does he? Do we have the right to say to God? Do we have the right to say to him, why did you make me so stupid? Why did you make me so dumb? Why did you make me one who's constantly messing up? Why did you make me one who's constantly failing? Why did you make me like this, God? Why did you do that? Now, I know there's areas in our lives where we need to change. But we've got to cooperate with God in those changes. Listen to what it says here. God loves us the way we are, all right? And he loves us too much to leave us the way we are, right? But he's the one that's got to change us, not us. And when you're dissatisfied with you in a way that you say, God, you know, why is my nose so big? God, why? Why do I have gray hair? Why am I getting all these wrinkles in my face? God, why? You know, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why? Why is this in my life? You're rebelling against him. Any area where you answer negatively, it shows a lack of freedom to be yourself, the self that God made you to be. It shows that there are wounds and there is guilt in your life. And it shows that there is rebellion and anger against God. All of us, in some degree, to some degree or another, are angry at God. We are. Ever since the Garden of Eden, all of us are angry at God to some degree or another. Now, I want to tell you something. When we reject life, when we reject the life that God has given us, when we reject the body that God has given us, when we say it's not good enough, God, you got to do better than this. When we say that life is not worth living, when we say, oh God, and I have said this, I've said it. When we say, oh God, come and take me home today. We are rebelling against God because his time is for you. You know, he has his time set for you to go home. You're not to make up your own mind for that. And neither are you to say, God, you know, you made a mistake here. You've blown it here, God. God never blows it. God never makes mistakes, folks. He doesn't. When we do that, we hurt, and we dishonor God when we do that in our lives. We hurt him. And we dishonor him. And I know that we don't want to do that. But these things are subtle, folks. These things. I mean, I didn't think there was anything wrong with saying that. There was, you know, there's things I don't like about myself. I didn't think there was anything wrong with that until I realized that, you know, God, it says in the Bible in Psalms, I think it is, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says in Jeremiah that he knew us before he wove us together in the womb. He knew us. He knew who we were going to be and how we were going to be and what we were going to be. And God said, I'll have this one just like this. And then we turn around and we say, it ain't good enough. Somebody else is yelling. All right. If our anger at God is not healed, then we will suffer from some of the following, possibly. And I'm going to list a bunch of things, and then we're going to get busy, and we're going to do something about this. Okay? I want to be able to lead us through the whole thing. These are some of the symptoms of spiritual rebellion in people's lives. You may not have all of these. You may have some of these. You may have all of these. Okay? I don't know. Death wishes. Now you're going to say, well, I never wish that I died. But if you said to him, come and take me home, what does that mean? What does it mean? A death wish. You're prone to accidents. You're prone to disease. Remember? The spirit of the man is where life is. And if we speak death to our spirit, guess what happens to our bodies? I'm not saying that every sickness comes out of this, okay? But I'm saying that these are some of the symptoms. Listen to this. Disrupted coordination, not especially physically, but between your spirit and your body. They're always warring against each other. They're always fighting against each other. There's never any peace in your life between what you know is right spiritually and what you want to do physically. There's just no peace there. That's a symptom of spiritual rebellion. Inability to relate to others. You have any trouble relating to others? Any trouble with that? You stand before others and you say, you're not going to like me. You stand before them and it's like you're an apology before them. And you say, I'm like this and you're not going to like me. You just won't like me. Nobody likes me, and nobody can like me. Inability to relate to others. This one is for husbands and wives specifically. You're suffering from sexual problems in your marital life. You know what? If you can't believe that you're a blessing to your mate, you will. You will suffer from that. You have destiny melees. I don't know what melees means, but I'll tell you what the answers are here. You can't fulfill your destiny with joy. You say, okay, I'm going to do it, God, but I'm going to do it with my teeth clenched and my fists clenched, and I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to pound away at this until I get it. But there's no joy. Where's the joy? That's what you yell sometimes. Where's the joy, Lord? Where's the joy in this spiritual life, this life of service that I'm supposed to be doing, and yet I'm not having joy? could be a symptom. Could be a symptom from spiritual rebellion. You're constantly grumbling to God about your creation, about your own creation. You're constantly saying, "Oh God, I did it again now." And God, you know, this is really, now I've come to you about this before. It's time that you fix me. Okay. Here's what we got to do, folks. If this is you, here's what we got to do. The first thing we have to do is we got to recognize our problem. Hopefully, some of you recognize some of these things as problems. If you did, that's the first step to getting healed. Because if you don't know what's wrong with you, if you don't know there's nothing wrong, you ain't gonna ever get healed. Because you won't ask for it. If you know, you got to find out first that there's a problem, right? I'll tell you these things. The devil is a schemer. He can hide things. He covers them up. He counterfeits them. And they look like they're real. And they look like they're right. But they're wrong. Completely wrong. And they're completely false. They're not true. And he deceives us with these tricks and these schemes that he has. And we need to know what his schemes are, okay? And God would want us to know where we are in spiritual rebellion. These things are so subtle, folks. Recognize the problem. See the wounds and the hurts that result in rebellion and anger. Those are the things that you need to look at. And then